you're going to see how fallacious that is.
Pastor Kwok, are you done already? You are good, brother.
You guys are really going to be confused out there, folks. You're going to have like one side this way, one side that way. That's okay. Let's come on down. Let's pray, and then we'll pass out those two.
Father, thank you for this time. Help us tonight as we try to look at your word and our hearts are open to hear what it means to worship, what that means. We just ask for your blessing now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, this is the first time I've ever done two sides on the same piece of paper. And it's Joel Randall's fault. So everybody look back at the guy up in the balcony. It's his fault. It is his fault, isn't it, Joel? I was in there just yapping away, typing up these notes, and all of a sudden I looked at my clock and it was 10 to 6, and I realized I couldn't get them done right. So I think there's going to be mistakes even if you get the right two sides. That's the bad part. I didn't have any time to recheck them.
Now, is everybody thoroughly confused so far to begin this service tonight? I can't believe this happened. Joel, it is your fault. I'm going to do what your other son said. I'm going to send you back. A few years ago, I heard this statement. And when I first heard the statement, it was really kind of caught me in a weird way. The statement was something like this. You ought to hear our worship. Now, you have to understand, folks, when I think of worship, you know, I'm thinking a person or people worshiping God. I didn't know it was heard. I mean, worship is something you do with God, and I didn't get this in-between stuff. And I heard that, and I'm like, you ought to hear our worship. Or I've heard things like this, man, we have awesome worship at our church. Or our worship band is awesome. And I hate the word awesome. It's just one of those pukey little words that we use today. I say in your notes today, for many anyhow, worship is what you do at church. And really, only at church. When you say you ought to hear our worship, you're saying, you're talking about music, and you're talking about music in a building. And how foreign that is to the New Testament. Now this morning, what did we deal with? Corporate gathered worship. When we come together. But when you look at the subject of worship in the New Testament, you rarely ever see it talking about music or when we come together. It's usually a much broader concept. I say in your notes, and this is just my perspective. From a biblical perspective, I think anyhow the Bible teaches this. Worship is simply a word describing the concept of the believer's total relationship with the triune God. What could you call a Christian, by the way? And do I have this in here? Yes. What can you call a Christian? A worshiper of God? A lover of God? A follower of God? A disciple? There's many different ways you can use a word to give. This is describing a believer or a Christian. And one of those is we are those who worship God. When I say in the top of your notes, worship the chief end of man, if you ask the question, if you're around a Presbyterian and you say, what is the chief end of man? They're going to say the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I would say to you, that is correct, but it is no different than to say the chief end of man is to worship God forever. Those are the same concepts under different words. Look at me. If you're saved by the grace of God, you enter into a relationship. And it's not like other relationships. It's a relationship of worship. It is a relationship whereby you want to glorify God. It's a relationship by where you want to follow and obey Christ. I mean, it's that kind of a relationship. And I believe that's the chief end of man. All of these, as I say, could be the chief end of man since they are all ways of summarizing, a very key word, summarizing our relationship with God. You know, look at me, folks. You could say, what is our relationship with God? You could say, well, it's in the Bible, but, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. So you have shorthand for describing this. Your goal in life is to glorify God. Your goal in life is to know God. Your goal in life is to follow Christ. Those aren't really different things. They're all part of the package and ways of trying to help us understand what we're about. I'm only going to say three things tonight. It's as simple as this morning, though it is not on one verse. It's the whole New Testament. We're talking about worship in the big picture. Number one, I say in your life, and here is where I have the fundamental disagreement with all contemporary churches. And every time I hear somebody talk about music, I want to hit them with a CD. Because it's so... Do they not realize there were Christians before 1980? Do they not realize people thought before 1980, when all of a sudden we got in the worship mode? Do they not realize there's a Bible that talks about this? Fundamentally, worship, biblical worship, is whole life. The tendency in modern church life is to narrow down the meaning of worship. As we read and hear the Scripture, we will begin to see woven throughout its entire fabric the language of worship. And that got messed up. I told you it was messed up all over. I go on to say, and here is the key statement, the Old Testament language of worship brought over into the New Testament. Now everyone look at me. I'm not going to just preach tonight. You're going to interact. If you were an Old Testament Jew, Jewish believer, and you went to Jerusalem, what would you do? First of all, where would you go? Give me the word. I can't hear you. So when you're reading the New Testament, don't look for rock and roll music. Look for the word temple. When you went to the temple, what would you bring? So when you read the New Testament, look for the concepts of sacrifice. When you came to the temple with your sacrifice, to whom would you bring it? A priest. And that priest would perform service to God. And when you read those, look at me, hey, this is not a game. We're not talking about rock and roll. We're talking about the Bible from Matthew to Revelation. I spent, honestly, 40 minutes tonight. I have them here, one whole page of verses that aren't in your notes. Because I'm so tired of this stuff, and fundamentalists don't know any different either. Christianity is not about music. Christianity is just what the Old Testament does, and it uses that same language metaphorically, not talking about a physical building. And all of a sudden, it changes everything. All of a sudden, worship is not what you do when you come together and try to get somebody up here getting you pumped up so you're excited. Oh, no. That has nothing to do with it. Christianity is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because, well, we just need to look at this stuff and then I think you'll understand. I have in your notes. I've already said the Old Testament language of worship is brought over into the New Testament. The first word is the word temple. The Greek word is naos. There's two words for temple, hieros and naos. The one in your notes, N-A-O-S, is the one for the Holy of Holies or the inner holy place. That's a very specific word. The other one, hieros, is for the more of the bigger, broader buildings. That's not used of us as a church. We're never called a hieros. We're always called this word. And I say in your notes, we are individually and corporately the temple because He, meaning Christ, is the ultimate temple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not, and you need to circle this word in English. The King James is real nice, that ye, plural, as a church, corporately, are the holy of holies of God, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile this temple, that's the accusative case, but it's still the same word, naos, of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. A little later he says it the opposite. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Everyone look at me. We're not talking about anything that happens on Sunday morning. We're talking about every day of your life. And somewhere along the line, in about 1980, we got a bunch of lazy people that love to be entertained. So we get little rock bands and we party and we sway and we do all kinds of foolish things. But on Monday, our language, our dress, our actions look like pagans because we worship at church through music. No, 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 no. You are the temple of God individually and corporately. That means there's never a time that you ought not to be worshiping. How can you understand that if you went into the temple, you would be killed? And you are that place? And we're talking about worship music? Music? Do you not understand all of a sudden the Bible is just thrown in the trash and we just start making it up as we go along and everybody's happy? Because in America, go to the mall. Kids are never unplugged with their ear with music, video games, and cell phones. And we bring that into the church and we now call that foolishness worship. By the way, you know why you're the temple? You find it in the next verse. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is actually a command. It's an imperative. You know, we don't use you in a command in English. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days I will raise it up. And by the way, they never understood what he was talking about. They go on to say, Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. We go on to the next concept. Priesthood. We are all priests unto God. Why? Because He is the ultimate high priest. Folks, do you not understand if you're a believer, you don't have to go through the Pope? You don't look at me. Did you all see the Pope's funeral? This is not an anti-Catholic night. It was depressing. I keep hearing Christians talk about how the Catholic Church has changed. And I saw the same hocus pocus they were doing 500 years ago. You have to go through the Mass. The Pope, we're not even sure he's in heaven. Of course, I won't go there. Do you not understand if you get saved, you are a priest and you can go to God? And hear me, and that doesn't happen just on Sunday. Oh, by the way, when I see people sleeping like I saw this morning, I know something. On Monday, they are not going to God. Their whole life is one of snoring and being entertained. You're a priest. By the way, you are a priest and you are priest. So am I. You have the same access to God that I do. There is no difference here. We're all just priests unto God. Well, let's look at the passages. And you'll notice some other language we'll pick up on later if you're listening. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built upon us up upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood. To do what? We're going to get to that in a minute. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1 talks about Christ. It says, Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Revelation 5:9 says, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast were slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 26 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But folks, why are we a priest? Look at me. Why can we go to God? Because of us? Of course not. We can go to God for the same and be a priest for the same reason that we're the temple. Because of Christ. Hebrews 7, the great passage about Christ. And they truly were many priests in the Old Testament because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You get some dual language on the next side of your notes. Next page of your notes. Who knows where your notes are? I don't have a clue. The third piece of language. You all, look at me. Are you all with me? This is just all through the Bible. So when I heard a person say to me, our worship is awesome. Honestly, the first time I heard that foolishness, I'm like, what are they talking about? When you get saved, you become the temple. Look at me. You don't have to go someplace. You are a priest, individually and collectively. And by the way, you offer sacrifice. I say in your notes, the third one is sacrifice, which is simply who we are and what we do are sacrifices because of the unimaginable sacrifice of Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Say it with me, that you present your bodies. Does that not sound like the language of the Old Testament? Yes or no? Do you not hear language of worship? Look at me. Then why all over this area, most Christians, when they hear the word worship, they think of music and they think of church? Because on Monday, their language is just like pagans. Their activities are like pagans. They gossip like pagans. They drink like pagans. They act like pagans. But when they come to church, they got a little band up here or a little group of dancing women that's got to get them in the mood. There's a word for that. Pagan religion. Christianity needs no help. You look at me and I'm serious. I refuse to allow somebody to try to motivate me. You got to be kidding me. Christ did that when I got saved. I don't need that foolishness. Reminds me of a pep rally. This ain't no pep rally, folks. If you're worshiping God on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday, when you come here, this is just as natural as anything. You do this all the time. Oh, that might be the problem. What do you think? Do you think there might be a difference between Monday and Sunday for many people? Look in your notes. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God on Sundays, when you're at church, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. 1 Peter 2, we've already read this, but he said we're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Anybody that's read Leviticus immediately knows exactly what that's talking about. Of course, if you don't bring a Bible to church, you don't have to worry about Leviticus. Then you can make up your Christianity as you go along. Hebrews 9, verse 12. This is the reason we can offer these sacrifices. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It goes on to say later, in every priest standing day, you know what? And that is the wrong verse. Hebrews 10, it's actually Hebrews 10, verse 10 I wanted to read. That's in the middle of the passage. I'll read it. Actually, Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, we're set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I mean, the reason that we can offer these sacrifices is because the ultimate unimaginable sacrifice has been given for us. Folks, look at me. Do you not understand worship? If I was to say this is all of worship, music plays this much of a role, why do we make it equivalent? Worse than that, why do we do the unimaginable? We're going to read in John 4. And do everything that Jesus was against. We reverse it and we make worship have something to do only with this place. Wait till we read the verse. It's embarrassing. Now, there's tons of verses in your notes. I cannot give you these verses, but it's the word service. Churches used to call it a worship service. Service is a good word, and I have in your notes, it's a really simple statement. We serve because He first served us. Ultimately, the reason we serve, and I'm going to read the verse. It's in Matthew 20, 28. None of these verses are in your notes. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Therefore, we hear things like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. Paul, when he's describing himself, he says, but this I confess in Acts 24:14, that after the way which they call heresy, so worshiped I the God of my fathers. But that's the word for service, because it's spiritual service or worship. It's all the same concept. Acts 26:7, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. It's that spiritual service. Acts 27:23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. On and on. Let's turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to look at one verse, and I'm not going to read all of those. Hebrews 12:28. I had all those verses in your very badly mutilated notes, and I had to take them out in a hurry, and I think that got me confused. Hebrews 12:28. Probably one of the great verses in the New Testament about this subject. Hebrews 12:28, the author of Hebrews, ultimately the Holy Spirit, says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I have in your notes this statement, and I hope you hear it. Worship in the New Testament, and for New Testament Christians, cannot be limited, narrowed down, or reduced to music, public meetings, emotions. I'm going to say those again. You cannot limit worship in the New Testament to music, public meetings, emotions, and even more specific, a time and a place. Folks, the language we're talking about, Paul didn't say, I serve God on Sunday, or I worship God on Sunday, or we're the temple on Sunday, or we're a priest on Sunday. This is who you are. This is what you are. When you walk out of here tonight, you look at me, young people, you are the temple of God. And the reason you live differently, because Christ has bought you with His own blood and you're now His temple. He dwells in you. And by the way, He didn't dwell in you on Sunday morning when you're singing some little song. Now, I'm going to dare everybody in this room. I dare you to take every passage we have in your notes and find the word music in any of them. And then ask yourself, why are we so fixated on music in our culture? And I think you know the reason. Because we're a bunch of deadheads that want entertainment. So to us, worship is, please entertain me. I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. Please get me awake. I don't even understand if that's Christian. To me, Christianity is your whole life. How could it be anything else? I dare you to find music in any of those verses. I dare you. Of course, you won't take up the dare. You'll just go right back to what you were doing. I learned something. By the way, anybody can read this in the Bible. All you got to do is read the Bible. You'll never read the Bible. If you catch this, when you read the Bible, you will be astounded at how much of this language just keeps reappearing all the time. But see, you're not reading the language in the line of worship because you're looking for a word. But don't forget words and concepts. You know, concepts are the issue. And the concept of worship is found in the Old Testament language of temple, priesthood, sacrifice, and service. And oh, by the way, that's your whole life. Look in your notes. I again say this. Worship for the New Testament Christians cannot be limited to, narrowed down, or reduced to music, public meetings, emotions, or a time and a place. And if we do that, we violate a fundamental principle and command, teaching of the Lord Jesus. Read this with me, would you? The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place that where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. He's not limited, by the way, to Sunday. He's not limited to a building. He's not limited to music. God is. And if you're a believer, you are the temple. And I am the temple. We are the sacrifice. We are priest. We are to be serving. And this doesn't happen in a location. And if you make it only Sunday morning with music, you violate the very heart of Christianity. Jesus says, we're not going back to that foolishness of going to a mountain or going to Jerusalem. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about tomorrow morning. When you get your body out of bed. And you look at yourself in the mirror and say, today, I'm already the temple of God. I don't have a choice about that. But am I going to be a holy temple unto the Lord? Hey, today, am I going to offer my body, my life as a sacrifice to God? Today, am I going to, as a priest, go to God and worship? Today, am I going to render holy service to God? So you're looking for people in robes. You know what's funny? When you see the Roman Catholic Church and everybody has robes, who ought to have robes are the people, not the people up there. Aren't you the priest? Now don't come in here in robes, please. There are at least four kinds of worship. There is at least these four kinds. I don't like the second word phrase, and I'll change it somewhere when I think of a better one. There is, first of all, what I will call personal devotional worship. Things like, and I'm going to list a bunch of things, reading, praying, memorizing, obeying, meditating, witnessing, and singing, sure. And I'm not talking about Sunday. We're not even talking about Sunday. We're just talking about life. Do you understand that, folks? I'm talking about every day of your life, reading Scripture, praying, memorizing, obeying, meditating, witnessing, singing, rejoicing, giving thanks, those kinds of things. That's personal devotional worship. I really believe the biggest problem we have in churches is people don't do this. So when we come to church, this is like, it's like we've got to get this old truck started, and it's in Granny Low, and it isn't going anyplace. Granny Low. You don't even know what Granny Low means. I shouldn't have used Granny Low. Family worship. Obviously. And that can encompass a lot of different things, from singing together, to praying together, to reading the Bible together, to discussing the truths of Scripture together. All of those things are very vital. And many other things if you want to do them. Thirdly, individual vocational worship. Vocational, I mean by that your job, what you do in life. When I find a person who's had 14 jobs in the last 2 weeks, I start to realize something. This person doesn't think like a Christian. This person doesn't see, look at me. This person might worship, meaning music at a place, but this person doesn't understand. God's called you to be and do something. And let me say that is a significant, look at Acts 13. Let's look there. Acts 13, would you? Not in your notes, but it won't hurt us to look it up. Acts 13, 36. Everybody find it for David. Acts 13, 36. After he had done what? Was David a pastor? Yes or no? By the way, he was a king. For David, after he served his own generation, by the will of God. You know, there has to come a time, look at me folks, when we understand what worship is. Let's go to the fourth one, then I'll illustrate it and we'll be done with this part. There's also what we talked about this morning, corporate gathered worship. I don't have this in your notes because I didn't have room. Didn't have room for anything because of all the verses, but I'm going to read this. I believe this is an important and even essential form of worship. It's just not the only form of worship, and in some ways, it is the expression of what we have been doing all week long. Now, I'm going to borrow some people. Jerry, come up here. Let's see. I just borrow guys. Tim and Don. This is my family. Now, this is a scary thought. This is my family. Will you listen, folks? We've been talking about worship for 30 minutes and we never found one verse in the New Testament that talks about music. Why we're off on that stupidity is because we're lazy Americans that want entertainment. There are people that think having us sing, you know, having some quartets in, that's worship. No, that's entertainment. But beyond that, forgetting that, music is important, but it's a small piece. Here's my family. Stand right here. That's scary. My three sons and me. I'm trying to think which is the oldest here. No, Jerry's the oldest. He's old. My son's older than me, this guy right here, by the way. How does this work? This is it, folks. Every day of my life, if I'm a Christian, I'm a worshiper of God. I personally am the temple of God. I personally am a priest. I personally bring myself and all that I am to sacrifice to God. I personally serve God. I also do it with my family. I do this in many ways. We talk about the scripture. Maybe we sing. I'm trying to think how these guys sing. He sings okay. I don't know about these two guys. We sing. By the way, we pray at meals. We talk about Christ. We talk about truth. We talk about the Bible. It's part of our life. Thirdly, if these guys are grown up, each one of us has a calling, has a purpose. We serve God in the serving of mankind in our particular calling. Yesterday, I had a funeral director quoting that to me. So guess what happens on Sunday when we come to church? I don't have to get these guys pumped up. Let's really sing. Sing it louder. Sing it fast. I've heard that stuff. I remember the first time I was in the service, I'm like, what are you doing? Sing it faster. Sing it louder. He was beating on the guitar and I'm like, you have to understand. Look at me in the eyes. Everybody here, if we've been individually, devotionally worshiping God and as a family, and in our particular calling, church is just one more expression. It's just one more way we do it. Oh, by the way, and if we're not doing these, the other three, church is difficult. Difficult to keep you awake. Difficult to get you interested. Do you start to understand Christianity is whole life, not Sunday morning? Oh, I want to say one thing, and I know these are my sons, and it's a scary thought. That I raised three criminals. Thanks, guys. I'll say it up here. Are you all with me? Does everybody understand what we're talking about? Is this hard? Then I'm going to ask you a question. Why in the world do we keep saying we have awesome worship? I don't know if you have awesome worship at your church at night. Because you're not your church only when you're in a building. What about Monday? How was your worship Monday? How was your worship Monday night? I wasn't talking about music. I'm talking about, have you been offering your body a living sacrifice? Is your temple still holy? Hello? Have you been serving God in the serving of mankind in your particular calling? See, the problem is we reduce this down to music and everybody's just so happy and you're like, you're missing everything the New Testament's talking about. You're trying to go back with the pagans that Jesus was saying, we're not talking about worshiping on that mountain. You worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not localized. Well, we move on. Number two. Biblical worship is whole person. It's not only whole life, it's whole person. Read with me, if you would, this passage. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And can I tell you something? You can't really obey all of that on a Sunday morning. Some of that stuff has to come out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. You know, too much of so-called worship is nothing more than emotion, and I'm thinking, what about the mind? Didn't Jesus say the greatest commandment is to love me with your mind? Everyone look at me, and I'm going to tell a story, and I'm going to move past this so we don't speak here till 8. I was in a Wednesday night prayer meeting in St. Louis. After the Wednesday night service, we broke up to pray. We had it in the auditorium, then we went out. See, from here would be around that way over there. went around and the men sat at tables, and there was like four or five of us at a table, and we were praying. And we just, four or five guys, and we split up at three or four tables, we just prayed around the table. And, you know, somebody would start, if I was at the table, I would finish it. We started around the table, and I don't know who was praying, but first guy prayed, second guy prayed, about the third or fourth guy prayed was a good, godly man. And I'm not exaggerating. He started praying for something, and then he said this in the middle of his prayer. We thank you for the food we're about to receive. I'm not kidding. I about burst. I had to go. Because it was so funny that he was just praying, just saying the words. Can I tell you something? When I see somebody beating on a guitar trying to get deadheads awake, that's not the problem. The problem is biblical worship is not only whole life, all of life, it's whole person. I've got to give God everything. My emotions, my strength, my mind, everything that I am. And can I tell you something? Everyone. God doesn't accept anything else. This kind of nonsense where we have 45 minutes to an hour of swaying is as offensive to God as anything can be. Because I think God said, you're to love me with your mind, with everything. Hello? I want to say this. I got a lot of, I don't know if I have these references in your notes. I think I do. I might read them, but I want to say this, folks. This is the hardest thing we do. Do you realize how hard it is to love God with all that you are? Do you? You can come. You can be one of those people and you say, Lord, I just love the Lord. But then you say, well, but I don't want to think. Then you can be a person that says, man, I love to think about truth, but I don't want to have any emotions. Or you can be one of those persons, you walk in here, man, and you're crying and everything is wonderful. Of course, you ain't ever using your hands to do anything. You see, worship of God is whole person. It's all of us. All parts of us. In Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Bible says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sang a song and not even paid attention to the words? And the answer would be? Mm-hmm. Have you ever prayed and 20 seconds later your mind is thinking about something else? Do you realize worship is a little bit more than somebody strumming on a guitar? I'll tell you what it is. It's your whole life. It's your whole person. That's all it is. You say, that's tough. That's what it is. I will not read the rest, though. It would be great to read these at another time. Number three. Biblical worship is, I call it whole Bible. Look at Acts 20, verse 20. Paul says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And now, behold, I know that all ye among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I say in your notes, probably the strangest part of modern worship is its one-dimensional nature. When you hear so-called modern worship, it's all happy music. It's the weirdest. It's happy, it's simple, it's positive, and hear me, and it's highly emotional. Look at me in the eyes. Of one kind. Not emotions, one kind of emotion. You're not looking at a person that's afraid of emotion. But Christianity is not about one emotion. If we're going to follow, we preached on this morning, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and minimally they mean the Old Testament psalms, and we're going to look at it in a minute. You cannot just have one emotion. To go in here and let's be happy, let's rejoice, let's praise the Lord. That is about as unbiblical as anything I've ever heard. The tragedy is what we do in church is what we want to do on Monday. And then you get these people, they get all pumped up and they go home and their life is not exactly consistent with the pumping up. They get home and they have problems. Well, when you're reading the Psalms and singing the Psalms and dealing with the Psalms, that's okay because the Psalms deal with a whole bunch of things. But if all it is be happy and we want to worship you, we really want to worship you, that doesn't really sound like the Bible. I say again, most modern so-called worship is one-dimensional. It's happy, it's positive, it's simple, it's emotional, and meaning emotional of one variety, and it is very success-oriented. I think sometimes it's because people are so depressed and so chaotic, they think they need this. I say in your notes, and I'm going to demonstrate this, and this is going to be the conclusion of the message. Christian worship will include these kinds of things. And by the way, I mean by this not just music. Look at me. I'm not talking about music here. So here, don't take worship to mean music. Christian worship means whole life, whole person, whole Bible. So when you're looking at Christian worship being a summarizing statement of your life, this is what it's going to look like in your notes. Many truths. You say, what? There's lots of truths in the Bible. Secondly, many experiences. Do you know your Christian life is not just going to be one experience of happiness? Are you aware of that? Where do we get that from? Next, and I'm going to have to make about a 14-word statement. Many emotions. But I'm going to make this statement. You can put it any place you want. Many appropriate to the truths and circumstances emotions. I have no problem with emotions in a Christian. But those emotions are appropriate to the truths you're reading. We'll see that in just a moment. And lastly, many responses. There ought to be many different kinds of responses. Folks, well, let's just do it. We're just going to do it. Turn your Bible. Turn your Bible. You all believe in the whole Bible. How many of you think the whole Bible is supposed to dictate this? All right, Psalm 1. Let's start there. Psalm chapter 1. We're just going to look at 5 or 6 Psalms real quick. We're not even going to read them all. Now, what you might want to do is you might want to write down under the 4 statement, many responses, what some of the responses ought to be. Now, we're going to read Psalm chapter 1. What is Psalm chapter 1 about, folks? Is it about being happy? Hey, look at me. The Bible says, in our music especially, but in all of life, the Bible is supposed to control us, the whole Scripture. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the... I can't even quote it because I'm going too fast. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his truth doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What kind of truth is this? Well, these are the kind of truths that say, hey, a believer lives different than an unbeliever. What kind of response might you have here? How about this, folks? Obedience, separation. Look at me. I know this isn't, we will praise you, we will worship you. This is called reading a psalm, whether it's in song or whether it's here. What's the response you're supposed to have? Obedience. You're supposed to do something with what you hear. What's the response? You meditate on the Word of God. What's the response? You separate from influences you shouldn't have. So when I'm hearing music, and by the way, hear me. I think our music sometimes is very weak in this church because I think fundamentalists for a long time have been into happy music too. And I think some people in here that have musical ability should start writing songs that say something more than let's get happy. By the way, read music written in the last 50 years and compare it to Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress, which goes through a whole range of emotions. One's biblical and one's happy. Well, let's look at Psalm 3. I don't know how this would be in a song today because this is not a very happy song. Lord, how are they increased to trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Folks, this kind of truth helps you in life, doesn't it? The response is you start to expect and know there's going to be problems in life. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Let me say this. I read Psalms like this, and this helps me through life. But see, I don't want somebody to try to get me pumped up, because life isn't about being pumped up. Life is life. And the Word of God helps me through life and helps me be a follower of God, a worshiper of God, a knower of God, a glorifier of God. Because, see, this is life. Well, let's look at another psalm, Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? By the way, a response to this might be humility. It might be true biblical awe. It might be several things. But when I read that, that doesn't sound like Psalm 1 and it doesn't sound like Psalm 3, because it's whole Bible. I'm experiencing everything. There are many experiences, and I think that's the way it should be. How about Psalm 23? Do you know it? How many of you can say it with me? The Lord is my, I shall not want. He maketh me in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Everyone look at me. Do you understand? Now, what is the response to this psalm? Many. Comfort. Hope. This is different than Psalm 1, different than Psalm 3, different than Psalm 8. Do you start to see what happens when you go to so-called worship services and everything is this narrow slice of so-called worship that's all about being happy? I don't get it. Psalm 51. Everybody's favorite psalm, isn't it? By the way, do we need this psalm too? Yes. You say, why? Because we live here also. It has our name. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That's a hard statement to swallow if you've been down that road. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of the... Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones. Did you read this? That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. A shepherd in the ancient world, it is said, I have never seen it done, but it is said, that if a sheep kept doing its own thing, after a point in time, the shepherd would pick the sheep up and take its back leg and take it over its knee and put its knee out and take that back leg and break that back leg. So that sheep didn't do its own thing. David talked about the bones that God had broken. Look at me. We've just read five psalms. And you start seeing the nonsense that's called worship today. Worship is whole life. It's everything, because you are the temple, you are the priesthood, you are the sacrifice, and you are to have service because of Christ. It's whole person. It's everything about us, and it's the whole Bible. It doesn't. So this means on tomorrow morning when you get up and you're reading the Psalms, it's okay to read one of these Psalms because you live here sometimes. Oh my goodness, we can't look at all of them. It's impossible. Let's look at Psalm 100. I like it too. It's appropriate also. I would read the most depressing psalm in the book of Psalms, but I don't want to depress you beyond comprehension. There's one psalm that has absolutely no hope at all. It's just depressing. You say, do you ever get depressed, Pastor Warren? No, folks, I walk on water. Do You've got to be kidding me.
Oh, by the way, but I do know what to do with my depression.
Psalm 100. This is a good psalm, too. By the way, totally different response than anything we've read so far. Make a joyful noise, and some of us are obeying that routinely. Unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God, and is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy endureth everlasting, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. One last psalm. Psalm that I'll be preaching on someplace maybe this summer, Psalm 132. Is it Psalm? No, it's Psalm 130. Excuse me, Psalm 130. One of the great phrases in the King James Bible is found in the first line. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. You say, Pastor Warren, I am in an absolute hole. Well, if you know what biblical worship is, and your worship is not there. I was at somebody's house one time, and they had Christian music playing. And the music, not only didn't like it, because I just don't like Christian rocky stuff. The music was at such an emotional high level that it stressed me out to hear music that was just exciting, 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 exciting. Because, you know, our life isn't lived there. Our life has a range of emotions and experiences, hear me, and truths. And we need to learn to pray in the depths. And what happens, look at me, when you do lose a child, or a parent, or a friend, or somebody you love does stupid stuff, and you're down in the depths, I'm sorry, cranking up the rock and roll, woo stuff, it actually does the opposite of what you want it to do. It takes you. I always find that people that play that kind of music are always depressed. You say, why? It's kind of like eating chocolate. A piece of chocolate's fine, but have you ever tried to live on it? Because you're not experiencing the whole Bible. You're experiencing one little bitty piece. Read this passage with me. I love it. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Then the psalmist comes to this great theological conclusion. He's not stupid. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The psalmist was probably thinking the reason he was in the depths might have had something to do with his own sin. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I'm going to summarize everything we've said at this bottom. Christian worship, and I don't mean by that music, though music is included, will include many truths, many experiences, many appropriate to the truth and circumstances, emotions, and many responses. Those responses, and I'm going to list a bunch of responses, might be hope, they might be obedience, they might be conviction, they might be love, they might be praise, they might be humility, they might be one of those aha, insight moments when you understand God in His relationship to you and the world. They might be being overwhelmed with awe and wonder at how great God is. It might be prayer. It might be introspection. I wasn't going to do this, but look at Psalm 139. Would you look there just a couple pages over? Folks, I'm sorry, but saying we will worship you, doesn't work with this psalm. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Everyone look at me. Do you not understand Christian worship? It's the whole life. Hear me. It's the whole person. It's all the truths in this Bible.
It's all the experience this Bible talks about. Hear me. It's all the emotions this Bible talks about. Not contrived, not manipulated, not pumped up. You have a life. But through this, there are many responses. I'll say this and be done. When you leave a church service, your response should be appropriate to the truth you have heard. Sometimes that ought to be deep conviction. Sometimes that ought to be great hope. Sometimes that ought to be, aha, I get it. Sometimes that ought to be, I'm going to obey God. There's a multitude of responses. That is Christian worship. Our Father, seal these matters to our heart, I ask. And may our hearts and minds be attentive. Because surely we do not live in some narrow place. We live in a big world. And Father, we need to know You and all of Your truth and be able to experience all of Your truth so we can have the appropriate responses of worship. Seal these matters to our hearts, I ask tonight. In Christ's name, amen.